When we began this study in 2 Thessalonians, we saw how we so identify with these particular people who are living in Thessalonica, a free city, not unlike our America, in which the people were allowed to make some of their own decisions and were free in many respects, even under the Roman government, because they had given them the freedom as a city-state, so to speak, and as Greeks. They had given them the freedom to make their own decisions. In that freedom, our thought is that if you can do what you want to do, when you want to do it, that you'll be happy and you'll be free from anxiety. But Scripture reminds us that nothing really could be further from the truth, because oftentimes in our freedom, we find ourselves in greater bondage. It's because we've made our decisions and we've begun to listen to ourselves rather than fall in line under the ranks of Jesus Christ. So Paul begins to write to this particular city as he is very much concerned that they are falling away from that which is true. And they find themselves undisciplined in many ways. And he'll use that particular term over and over again. And so he brings them back to the one place that will give them peace. That is to say, the discipline of Jesus Christ. Our thought is, once again, that that's going to wear us out. We understand that in the passage that it's a very volatile place. It was very easy for many to riot themselves up against Paul, as he really only stayed there a few weeks, as we read in the book of Acts chapter 17. And we read him passing through this particular city and the Lord opening doors for him to minister to these people. But he was really only allowed to be there a few weeks, because soon the Jews began to rally people around and a riot ensued and they soon chased him out. It is under this setting that the church at Thessalonica was started. And shortly thereafter, Paul writes the first letter of 1 Thessalonians, as well as shortly thereafter, a few months passing, the second letter. And he writes about his concerns about this new church, these people that have made a decision. And his concerns are well-founded, because they're living in a place in which there's a lot of hostility that's been moving about within this particular city. Hostility in the midst of freedom, can you imagine? And so as he begins to write, he begins to direct their paths into that which would bring them peace. And he'll write certain things like, "We are not as those who have no hope," in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then he writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "I write these things that you may not be quickly stirred." We understand through those passages that there is a sense of hopelessness and a sense of uneasiness in their lives, and Paul is wanting to give them stability. The thought is, why do I need this stability, and how can it come through discipline? And it is that particular point that we're going to be looking at in particular today. I want us to look at one verse today, which is something that we've done from time to time. But we're going to focus on the one verse here in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. And I want you to drop on down with me to verse 13. His statement is at the beginning of this particular verse, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." A simple verse, isn't it? Actually, it seems to be mirrored in Galatians chapter 6, in which Paul writes the same thing to the Galatians. Do not grow weary in well-doing. The point of the matter is that when we first read this, the thought is, initially, that he's just kind of superficially making a statement. That is to say that he's, you know, kind of coming up alongside of somebody and saying, "Come on, you can do it. Just don't grow weary." And it's almost like a little bit of a pep talk. But once again, nothing could be further from the truth. Because within these very simple words is actually the key for not growing weary. Imagine not growing weary. We live in a day and age where we're, perhaps many of us are not real happy with the way things are going. Maybe within our government, it may be within our sphere of influence, or the people around us that oftentimes influence our lives. And within that sphere, we have a tendency to do one of two things. And it is really the very things that Paul addresses with the Thessalonians. I mean, we all deal with these issues, don't we? And when you find things not going the way that you think they should, we all have our own perspective. This is one of the problems, I think, of freedom, because we all have our idea of what good is, don't we? And so we've invented, well, this is the way it should go. And that's one of the problems of America, is everybody has an idea. And the problem is that we oftentimes are so diverted that nobody really knows what good is. In fact, for the most part, everybody's just simply thinking of themselves. We use phrases such as special interest groups. And everybody has, to a degree, a special interest of their own. And they begin to fight for that. And there are really one or two things that we end up doing. One is that we get very angry. And we begin to riot. We begin to fight. And we see that tendency within the church at Thessalonica. The other is more passive. We just throw up our hands and we give up hope. We throw in the towel. What's the use? No sense in trying anymore. And this is one of the things that had also infiltrated the church at Thessalonica, in which many had actually stopped working. They were doing no work at all. And that's why he'll write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you need to get working. You need to work with your hands, not be in any need of anything. And then ultimately in this passage, there's some of you that are doing no work at all. I tell you, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. We say to ourselves, well, that's pretty harsh language. And he says, you don't understand how they're hurting themselves. Once again, the initial thought is that he's getting after them because they're being a drag on society. And that would probably be the tendency of all of us when we see individuals like this, but not Paul. You're hurting yourself by doing these very things. You're robbing yourself of the very thing that God came to give you, and that is peace. So how do you get back on the track? And what is this weariness that's come? I mean, if you're going out there and you're fighting all these difficulties and all these problems that are in the world, it's not long before you're just tired. It takes a lot of effort to get angry. Have you noticed that? You ever just gotten angry and you just go right to sleep? Whoa, am I tired from being angry? And it takes a lot of energy to do that. And before long, the next day. And we live in a society that's very adversarial, and it kind of stirs up those emotions. It's not unlike Thessalonica. It's not hard to get people rioting. Oh, they may not riot the streets. It's not hard to get them upset inside. And before long, they're arguing and debating their cause, and they're hostile in this. Their thought is that somehow they're going to win because theirs is the right way. And yet what they find is that they're no more closer to peace than they've ever been. In fact, they find themselves easily going away from the very thing that God came to give them. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Look at this simple phrase, if you will, with me, as he begins with that simple word, weary. That's a key word, and I want you to underline the word within the text. It is actually a compound word within the Greek. It is ekkakeo. Ek meaning from. If you were to divide the word, it's kind of a compound word in the Greek. If you were to divide the word, actually two words. Ek meaning out of or from. Kakos or kakeo within the passage is out of or from. It's going to surprise you. Misery. You say, well, how do you get weary out of that? And what he's stating within this very simple word is that misery, that weariness comes out of miserable thinking. And oftentimes that word kakos is actually defined as bitterness. There it is. There's the very thing that's been wearing you out. It is the anger, it is the bitterness. The thought is that the system, the things that are happening, the laws that they're pounding on us, the inequities of our society, that's the problem. And Paul says no. And he says, if you begin to believe that, it won't be long before the one who is to come, and we oftentimes refer to him as the Antichrist, the lawless one, will also have you as a believer. Because he's searching for those that hate those boundaries. You say, well, what good can boundaries be? What good can restraints be? What good is it when people tell me that I have to do this and I have to do that? And Paul says, God uses those very things to direct us. God uses those very things in our life to protect us. And the enemy is not the laws. It is your rebellious heart. It doesn't take long for us to get angry and bitter within. And we blame it on all the things that are outside, the circumstances of our life, the things that begin to influence us. And we all call ourselves victims of these things, but Scripture says no. It's you. And that's what's robbing you of your peace. Because you actually don't believe something. You don't believe that God is sovereign. You don't believe that He's in control. We oftentimes refer to the passage in Romans chapter 13 that God has ordained all authority, governmental, specifically, that He's mentioning in that particular passage, and that God is orchestrating all things for your good, Romans 8:28. In other words, God, who is sovereign, who is over everything, is actually a God who wants best for you. Now, the question is, do you believe that? And Paul is saying, you're growing weary. And you would say, why? And he says, you're fighting the wrong things in the wrong way. It's coming out of a malicious, hateful, bitter heart. And you're tired. You say, no, I just need some rest. I need some, I need to go on vacation. You can go on vacations. You can take some time off. And you can leave and you can go places. But you're going to come back and you're still going to be miserable. And your anger's still going to be there. And you're never going to get enough rest. There were those that were doing no work at all. They said, what's the use? They give up. There were others that were fighting and revolting and arguing. And Paul says, it's not the way. You've got to fall in the ranks. And he uses a passage that you should not live in an undisciplined manner. In fact, he repeats that a number of times in this particular chapter. I think in the King James, that particular word is insubordination. Insubordination. Well, another way of describing it would be disorderly conduct. Does that kind of fit in? If you were to ask most people, why are you so tired for? Because people are tired. Of course, we have pills nowadays. They kind of pick you up, but then you got to get another pill to help you go to sleep. No wonder people are manic depressive, huh? But we have these systems to try to deal with it, but the fact of the matter is that we're upset inside. We're upset inside. And we think that if we just go our own way, that we're going to be happy. Just let me do my own thing, right? What is that? Nothing. Just let me do nothing. What does that mean? Just whatever I feel like doing. If you watch people that are doing nothing, you're going to see some very miserable people. Give them enough time doing nothing, and they're extremely anxious. One of the things that I've oftentimes noted is that, and if you've ever known street people, and we've had street people come in and live in our house from time to time, is that people that are living on the street, having no right and no wrong, knowing no sense of discipline in their lives, are very easy discombobulated to the point of not even knowing where up and down is, not even knowing what day it is. And you say, well, that sounds kind of nice to me. Throw away the clock. And yet what you'll find is they're very anxious because there is no sense of right and wrong. And it's that sense of right and wrong that is an anchor for us. It actually brings about the greatest freedom. We have a young man that recently has actually gone into a program. And it's going to be a pretty rigid thing. And I don't necessarily encourage programs by themselves, but the rigidity of it is going to help him. because he's lived a life on the streets. And Josh was sharing with me his reaction as he was going in, and Josh says, I've never seen him so free. So God has given us these boundaries. God has given us these rules, and Paul is conveying to the people, you need to get in line. You need to walk in an orderly fashion. And as we've seen repeatedly in this particular book, the word ought to is used over and over and over again. The things that we ought to. We ought to pray for one another. We ought to seek God's will. And so he begins to compel them to get in line, to walk, not walk out of the ranks, is actually the word of insubordination or disorderly conduct, getting out of the ranks. Now the question is, who is it that we're following? And the answer is clear. It's Jesus Christ. We're following in the ranks of Jesus Christ. We're following him, and in following him we find peace. Now the question is, how do we get weary? And the first part of that, the answer, the first part of that is this. Very simple, as we just said. You're getting weary because you have a miserable heart. It's the bitterness of your soul that's tiring you out. It's the anger in your heart that's dealing with it, and you're trying to fight with it, or you're trying to give up with it. But the fact of the matter is it's all wearing you out. And neither of those are solutions to give you any kind of peace. You say, well, what's the solution? Now, this is what's going to surprise you. If you're weary, here's the solution. And it's not an upper. The solution is working. That's kind of surprising, isn't it? The solution to your problem of growing weary is to work. Now, after saying that, it's not any kind of work. It's the work of faith. And I want you to back up with me in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 11. We've read it before, but just to reiterate this particular phrase. To this end also we pray for you always that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the what? Work of faith with power. Wow. That's what I need, a little bit of power, a little bit of energizing. I oftentimes quote the passage in Proverbs in chapter 24, I think it's verse 10, in which the writer of Proverbs says, look, if your strength is limited in the day of distress, obviously you're engaged in the wrong power source. And I want you to see how that particular verse is exactly quoted. If you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 24, I actually ought to have, this is, you know, some verses you just need to have underlined in your Bibles. And this is one of those great ones. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10. If you are slack in the day of distress, what's the problem? Your strength is limited. What does that mean? You're in the wrong power source. We've oftentimes made mention of this. So as we come to this passage, if you go with me to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, Paul makes the same statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 as he gives thanks for all of them for their work. Watch the phrase that he uses here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind, watch the phrase, your work of faith, the labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God our Father. What's the work of faith? That's who you're doing it for. That actually makes a big difference. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how that makes such a big difference in energy level? Who you're doing it for. You tell a young man who has a girlfriend that he loves, would you go and get her something? Boy, there's probably a lot of energy in going to get that. But if you tell him to go do it for somebody, even for money, it's still not quite the motivator. And if you look at the very next phrase, he says, labor of love. And you begin to see in this particular text that it actually tells you why you're doing what you're doing. You know who you're doing it for, but why are you doing it? Is it because you necessarily believe that God's going to pay you big bucks, or are you doing it because you actually love him? And he talks about that labor of love. And he ultimately ends with this particular phrase, the steadfastness of hope. Scripture tells us of Jesus Christ, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He knew that this was not in vain. What he was doing is not in vain. That God was going to produce far greater things, and the rewards are going to be eternally great. You know, if there's anything people don't want to do, they don't want to waste their life away. And I think if there's anything that tires people out more than anything else, it's that they do things that they know are not going to last. And after a while, life becomes laborious, doesn't it? But if you could wake up that day knowing, I'm going to invest in eternity, wow, how that just changes everything. And it doesn't matter the most menial of tasks, that you can actually do those things that will last forever. And Paul begins to stimulate, and he says, the problem is you're functioning out of anger. You're functioning out of bitterness. You're trying to fight the system and everything you don't like, and people are shoving you around and pushing you around. By George, you're not going to let them do this. But the more you fight them, the more weary you're becoming. I've got another solution. How about let's go to work? Let's work in faith. And you go, well, what exactly does that look like? Well, that looks like you looking like Jesus. And you say, well, so if somebody mistreats me, what do I do? Well, Peter will tell you, while being reviled, he did not revile in return, but he gave a blessing instead. You go, that's going to take a lot of work. Yes, but that work's going to energize you. And you're going to go, why would that energize me? Why in the world would that energize me? And that actually goes back to the very first phrase in both 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and that is that God wants to give you grace and peace. Where does the peace of God come from? The favor of God. There is a moment as you begin to walk in the path of Jesus Christ that the God of the universe looks down upon you and grants you favor. And he said, now I'm happy with this. If you have never experienced the hand of God's favor upon you, you've got to try this. I'm not kidding you. It literally comes from above. And as you begin to walk like Christ, you begin to feel the favor of God. And there is nothing that may, and you find you, there's a skip in your step. I mean, where did that come from? I don't even know how to skip. And I begin to do these things with great joy. Where does that come from? The favor of God. Peter will actually say, if you're suffering for the sake of Christ, the glory of God is resting on you. Have you ever experienced that? If you have not experienced, you've got to try this. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Stop doing things your way. If we were to give the parallel passage of this, if you look with me in Galatians chapter 6, we'll see another clue in why we grow weary. Galatians chapter 6, and if you'll pick up with me, in verse 7. He says this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, I think Craig was talking about this today, after its own kind, right? You want the spiritual blessings of God? You go, no, I'd rather have the material things. Okay, you can get the material things. You sow according to the material things, you're going to get the material things. So you're going to get stuff. What stuff has made you happy? What stuff has given you peace? You go, well, nothing. That's why, because those are spiritual stuff. See, that's spiritual stuff, and you have to sow spiritual stuff to get spiritual things. So what are you going to get? Just more stuff, physical stuff. And it's unfeeling, it's uncaring, and there's no change in your heart. Wouldn't you like to sow according to the Spirit? So you can find that joy and peace and, as Paul will say in Philippians, whatever circumstance I'm in, I can have that. For one who sows in his own flesh, verse 8, shall from the flesh reap corruption. Now I want to stop you here just a second. How does this parallel? Well, Thessalonians is telling us that we're angry. Why are you angry? Because you're trying to fix it. You don't like the way things are going? By George, you're going to fix it. How are you going to do this? Well, I'm planning to do this and this and this and this. Well, that's your flesh, isn't it? What are you going to reap out of that? Corruption. It's not going to fix anything. In fact, it's going to make you more tired. You'll run out of energy. The one who sows in his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but of the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us, isn't this the same phrase? Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Let me put it another way. If we do not allow ourselves to be embittered by the things that are going on, because that's what's wearing you out. My uncle used to say, people aren't lazy, they're just undermotivated. And the point of the matter is that the thing that motivates us most is the love of God, the favor of God that's upon us. I want you to turn back as we come to the end of this little verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And let me just say this, if you'll just grasp this very, very simple principle, you will begin to live in life indeed. Christ says, I came that you might have life abundant. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, read again with me verse 13. But now as for you, brethren, do not grow weary, watch the phrase, of well-doing. We would oftentimes refer to the phrase of just doing good things. And I would say, yes, that's exactly what he's saying. But the once again, word in the Greek is emphasizing far more than that and exactly what he's been saying all along. And that is, literally, if you want to translate it literally, acting uprightly. Don't grow tired in doing the right thing, would be the phrase. What's happening? I've been fighting the world. Are you winning? No, I'm very tired. How do you feel? I want to give up. All right, well, then let's get to work, Paul says. Well, what do you mean? Well, let's start doing it the right way. Let's do it the right way. Let's act right. And you go, well, what does that mean? He says, well, that's falling in the ranks. And what does that mean? Follow Christ. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And you go, well, how is it going to win? How am I going to win? By submitting to authority. How can I bring about a victory? By giving a blessing to those who curse me. The authority that nailed Jesus to the cross was a governmental authority. The authority that pronounced crucifixion upon him was a governmental authority. And yet, Paul says very clearly, and as Peter pronounces in Acts, God foreordained these people to do exactly what he told them to do. Did Christ accomplish the will of God by submitting to divine authority? Yes. Was that authority perfect? Absolutely not. There was nothing perfect about the authority except that God was sovereign over it. That's why it's called a work of faith. Because it's when you and I can't see how doing the right thing will work. That's the work. That's really the only work that will save us. It's getting busy, truly believing that God is going to do right by us when we follow the righteous way of Jesus Christ. And we believe somehow that that lamb, as we read in Revelation, as if slain, is going to beat that big old dragon that's coming after him. We believe that. I believe that. You say, well, how is that going to happen? I don't see it. But I believe it. And God looks down on us and he goes, I'm well pleased with this. Because that's exactly what my son did. Paul was called to preach the gospel to all men, but in specific, the angel said, you're going to not only proclaim the gospel, or Christ had said to him, you're not only going to proclaim the gospel to Jew and Gentile, but you're going to go to those in authority. And you say, well, there's got to be a lot of planning to do that. And God says, no, I'll get the authority to make sure you have the transportation. And so the authority that was there locked him up, bound him, put him in prison, and he begins to appeal after one after another, goes before this king, before this governor, before ultimately the Caesar. And God says, we're done now. And Paul writes in 2 Timothy, I have finished the course. I've done exactly. And you say, how did you get there? And Paul will say, by submitting to the forces that seem to be against me. The battle is really about the spirit of lawlessness. And this is why Paul emphasizes this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the lawless one will come. Make sure that you're not following him. That's the problem. The battle was won in your heart. If you and I can understand this one simple truth, do not grow weary. Can we put it another way? Don't let any root of bitterness come in that heart of yours, because that will wear you out. But let's act the right way. Let's fall in line. Father, we come before you today, and we ask you to change our hearts. We see the tendency of trying to work these things out in the flesh, and we find ourselves growing tired and hopeless and miserable inside. And we wonder why. You, in the simplicity of this one verse, have demonstrated to us how we can have life and have it abundantly. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Dearly beloved, your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I'm going to ask you to release that bitterness. It's wearing you out. It's an undisciplined manner. It will ultimately lead you to just giving up, because you will never have enough energy, because that's your source. And it's a source of the flesh, and there's not enough power in it. But there is a more powerful source. It is the person of Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit of Christ. It is Christ in you. And as you begin to live the life of Christ, you will find a freedom that you've never known. You will find a peace that the world cannot take away. And you will find that your burdens have been lifted. And you'll be able to breathe again. Pray in sunny place.
Up thy cross and follow me. I heard the Master say, I gave I'll go. me closer to his side. I sought his will to know, and in that will I now abide. Wherever he leads, I'll go. My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my master, my Lord. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. He leads, I'll go.
Who would ever thought that you would have found freedom by walking in the orderly fashion of following the disciplined life of Jesus Christ? I'd like to close with us holding hands today. We have a good way of making a really strange circle. I think that has something to do with the building. I want to pray in particular, Barry's going to be gone for 6 months. And I asked Barry if we could have prayer for him today. And you're actually leaving this afternoon? Heading for that disciplined path, huh?
Yes, sir.
And the Lord has done a work in your life. Is there anything you want to say about that? I hadn't mentioned that I was going to ask you to say anything, but is there anything you want to say?
I'm just glad I came here and saw the light, because I was missing out on it. I didn't come to church till I was 60 years old. And I went when I was young, but I got a lot out of it. And Steve over here, he brought me in here, and then I found out what was wrong with me.
Right.
But I appreciate it. I accepted God. Me and my wife both.
We're so thankful to have you, and we just want to let you know that our prayers are with you. And as you go in this, it's kind of a rigorous program, but it's really a desire in your heart to get these things straight and to walk the disciplined life of Christ. That's pretty cool, huh?
Yeah.
The freedom that we find in that. So let's just bow in prayer. Father, I want to give you thanks for Barry and for his wife and for the things that you're doing. We're just so thankful that you fix things. You fix us. And we're all sinners. And so we all identify with Barry. And we all come before you and say, we just can't believe that you loved us enough to do these things, but you did. And so, Lord, guide and protect Barry and strengthen him for these days ahead. And Lord, we look forward to the days of ministry together. We can hardly wait to see him again. Lord, give him your blessing and protect his wife during these days in which Barry's absent. And just cause growth all the way around. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks a lot.